And let's open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we continue our study, what we've entitled this series, Faith on Fire. As I've mentioned each time, this is Paul writing to Timothy, seeking to stir him up in ministry and to get his just his focus right and his heart right and just become the minister that God wants him to be and become all that he can be. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 18, where Paul writes, "Remind them of these things." Now again, he's writing to Timothy, and he's encouraging to remind the men who he's training, those who he's influencing, those he has the ability to teach and to mature in the Lord, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to buckle down in his study and in his ministry. There are going to be those who seek to teach false doctrines. There are going to be those who are going to try to lead others astray. There are going to be those in your own midst, he has said repeatedly on different occasions, who are going to seek to make disciples of themselves. He talks there about striving, about words to no profit. There's going to be a possibility, a potential of spinning your wheels on things that are not as important as other things. And he mentioned something I want to key in on today and walk through this, and hopefully we'll be able to do it in the time we have. I don't know if we will, because there's a fair bit to discuss. But I want to ask this question first. Have you ever been in a place of being ashamed or just confused about the Word of God? Now, I ask that because this is what he mentions here to Timothy. He says, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because there's a potential, a possibility that there can be some shame, perhaps. Now, he's, of course, always focused on the Word, which is why we focus so much on the Word. If you don't get into this book, if you don't become what the early Christians were called and what they were named among their peers, the people of the book, if you just regard the Scripture as, well, it's just, you know, that's something that they teach out of on Sundays when I go to church and maybe in Bible studies, but it's not really that important, then you're going to have a lot of problems first off in your walk. And you could come to the place of being ashamed of being a Christian from time to time. Because there will be those who will ask questions like, well, you know, God in the Old Testament, He put out this command to kill all the men, women, and children of the Canaanites. What about that? And if you don't quite understand fully the Scriptures and some of what we're going to talk about today, you might go, I don't know. I'm not really sure about that. And when there are those who are standing for morality in certain instances in our culture, then others come up and say, well, you've got this one thing you're standing for, this one moral issue. But what about what the Bible says about all those dietary laws? What are we going to do then? Are we going to start jailing people? Are we going to start putting out commands that you have to eat a certain kind of food and you have to live a certain kind of way in every single aspect like the Old Testament does? And if you don't know the answer, you might go, well, I'm not really sure. Someone might come to you and say, well, didn't God make everything? And, well, yeah. So therefore, in the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it say that God made everything and it was good? Indeed, it was all very good. Didn't he say that? Well, yeah. Well, then shouldn't we be able to smoke pot freely? Well, I'm not sure. People would ask, what about what about Israel? What is going on over there? And what's the big deal? If you don't understand the scripture, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you may not know. And you may get confused. You may scratch your head. You may look as though you are someone who the person you are trying to share with is going to not value your opinion. Because the minute you get confused about anything having to do with the Word of God, people go, well, look, you don't even know what you're talking about, yet you're trying to tell me, right? So I think he's trying to tell Timothy, look, make sure you rightly divide this Word so that you're not ashamed. He doesn't want us to be ashamed ever. So, the Scriptures, so you understand, they are not, first off, merely theology. Because that's oftentimes how we can approach the Scripture. This is a theological book. Theology, the study of God. And when you get into that, those words that are big like that, then you start to think, oh man, it's academic, and therefore I'm going to have to think really hard, and there's all of these things you got to put to, that's not the Scripture. It has theology, but that's not really what the Scripture is from Genesis to Revelation. Because what this is, and we've heard it this way, this is God's love letter to us. This is a letter that he wrote to us, the Scripture. But I would say it's probably more apt to say it like this. This is a story from beginning to end. Something like a drama. And if you have ever watched any dramas, especially miniseries or even maxi series on TV, you know that the drama starts and then it builds and it changes scenes and that's what they keep you by changing the thing up every week so that you go, oh, what's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next time? Right? And you come back and then and then they get you again and you keep coming back as the drama unfolds. That's what the Scripture is. It unfolds from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end. It's an unfolding, an unveiling. Another analogy is that of a song. A song, oftentimes, you have verses and you have choruses. You may have refrains, you have bridges, you have all kinds of parts and elements to a song, all building in itself a story, right? Oftentimes, there are those ballads that are telling a story. And you have to listen to the whole thing, because if you don't catch the last verse, you're going to go, what is he singing about? What are they trying to say? And then you go, oh, and if it's really good at telling the story, there's like a hook at the end, or there's something at the end that just gets you. Oh man, yeah. A good illustration of one of those songs would be of the very famous, popular song, Cats in the Cradle. Because it goes through this whole story, and kind of at the end, you know, man, he's just like me. This father who's been kind of a deadbeat dad, and then the son grows up to be just like him. It's a ballad, it's a story, and it builds. And that's what the Scriptures do. It's an unfolding story. And you have to determine the different stanzas, the different verses, the different parts of the chapters of the drama, if you will. The early church father Augustine said this once. He said, distinguish the ages and the Scriptures become plain. And you know, this is really, really, really important. And I hope for some of us this may be an eye-opener, this study, this, you know, looking into what we're looking into, because when Paul says this, to rightly divide the word of truth, I think he may have a bigger thing in mind here, that he's trying to get Timothy, and maybe he's already shared this with Timothy, and for us, we have to dig to find this, but that's what he says in verse 15 of chapter 2, to rightly divide the word of truth, and dividing means to cut a straight line. And it's the idea, the implication of using a surgeon's scalpel to cut exactly what you need to. And so there's this cutting, these lines, if you will, through the Scripture. And this becomes really clear when you understand, well, there's two words I want to say. The big one, the first one, which most of us, maybe we've heard it, probably not, is the word dispensationalism. And you go, I don't have any idea what that is. Never even heard of that. Another way to say that, or another word that's saying almost the same thing, which is a little bit more understandable, is the word covenant. Now, we all know what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement that's made between two parties. You make this agreement, and this is my term, these are the terms, this is my part, that's your part, and this is a covenant. Now, a dispensation is a little bit different, but the covenants we can find in the Scripture are broken up into what are called dispensations, the dispensing. And what the dispensations are, it's the dispensing of God's grace or his dealing with mankind throughout the ages in various different ways. If you don't understand this, you're going to be lost. Because throughout the course of history, God has stepped in to mankind's life, to the culture, to individuals' lives, and he has begun something different. He's done something different. Not that his goals have changed, because they have not. They're the same from the beginning to the end. His purpose is this, essentially, to redeem mankind, to save men. Starts right in the beginning. He gives a prophecy about a seed that you follow through the scriptures, and you see that seed repeatedly in different places. We come to the end of scriptures and we find that that seed is Christ. So he's talking about it way back in the beginning, about the seed that's going to come. It's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to crush the devil. And that seed is going to redeem mankind eventually. And we're told in Galatians that seed is Jesus. So from the beginning to the end, there's this plan. Some call it the scarlet thread of redemption. It's kind of woven all through the scriptures from beginning to end. And the dispensations are God's dealing with mankind in different situations based on his plan, or, and I think this is more the case, the failing of man. Men's failing. And so he said to rightly divide the word of truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, it says this, in him, Paul writing again, in him we have redemption, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Notice that, there's a mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in, listen, the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That's the dispensation he's talking about. A dispensation, the dispensation at this time, he's speaking about the fullness of times when he gathers everybody into Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, a couple chapters later, Paul is speaking about the mystery being revealed, that God has mystery. There are mysteries that he's revealed. He's allowed them to be revealed. And Paul was the recipient of some of those mysterious revealings, and he wrote them down in the scripture, which we have today, those things which were unknown before, and now God has made them known. And he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, there is a dispensation of the grace of God, he says. And we're going to see that. But before we see that, we want to go back before the beginning. Before the beginning of time, which we find in the scriptures, there is a beginning. In the beginning, God. But what happened before that? Well, we have what we call eternity past. Eternity past is God, and God is doing whatever God is doing. We don't know what he's doing in eternity past, but he's been doing it for all eternity. Now, it's hard for us to conceive of because we are so relegated to this thing called time. Time. We're stuck in time. We look at our watch all the time. We're watching the clock. We're always trying to get to places. We got to be places. Things have to happen. We only get so much time. Time builds when there's things. Oh, a baby's coming. Oh, any time now? Oh, I'm getting married soon. Yes. Or time stops in somebody's life and we're disappointed and we're depressed because we have, you know, we're lost somebody we love. But we are in time. God is outside of time. And he created time to deal with us. It's the only reason it's here. And so, before time began, God was. And then he starts. He starts creation. And as he starts creation, he begins to make this thing earth, and he makes all the things on earth, and he puts all the things in the heavens, and he puts the moon and the stars and the sun, and he says all of these are for times and seasons. And that's how we watch a day, right? We watch a day by the time, a week, a year. We judge things by the seasons. We are in this perpetual season of spring here, rain, whatever it is. It's a season. And summer's all, oh man, I hope we get out of the season and get into summer before we get into fall and winter. That's how we look at things, through time and through these things. So we get that clear. God starts, he begins to build and develop the world. He puts man and woman in the garden. And from that point on, it's going to begin ticking. Now it's going to start. And God is going to begin to deal with mankind. And what happens throughout these different ages, these dispensations, if you will, or these covenants that he makes, is that God is answering all of man's quote-unquote answers. Because man always thinks he has the answer. for one reason or another, we always think we've got it. So what happens first, we hear people say things like this. You know what? Everything would be fine. Everything would be perfect in this world if only we had a perfect environment. If the environment was perfect, then everything would be perfect. And there are those who are so adamant about the environment, and we know that today, don't we? There are those who live for the environment. Everything's got to be green. The environment is everything. And do you understand that in their mind, they want to create the utopian environment? Because if we get the perfect environment, then life will be perfect. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. Earth perfect makes us perfect. As a matter of fact, in psychology, there's this idea, this concept. If you can change the external environment of a group of people, they'll live in peace. Change their environment, and they'll start to live in peace. And they'll live in harmony. And everything will be beautiful. If only we had the perfect environment. If only. And we come to the very first dispensation in the Bible, that very first covenant, that very first starting of time, and guess where they are? In the perfect environment. They're in Eden. It's the Garden of Eden. This is the Age of Innocence, it's called. It's the Age of Innocence. It's the first covenant that God makes with man, the Adamic covenant. And there they are in the garden. It's perfect. It's perfect. And all they have to do is just live. And just live. But the perfect environment didn't solve the problem. You see, this is from the creation to the fall. This perfect environment. And that's very short. Genesis 1 to 3. Boom, that's it. Very short part of the scripture. We have a player in here. His name is Adam. And Adam is put in this perfect environment. And God gives to him simply one command. One command. That's it. I wish we only had one law to obey and no other laws. That'd be awesome. One law. That's it. All you have to do. One law. Stop at stop signs. You don't have to do anything else. Just stop at stop. Oh, hey, I can stop at stop signs. Until you don't want to stop at a stop sign because you're in a hurry or whatever. Then, whatever the reason is, God gives him, or you know, whatever the situation is for us, one law. He gives him one law, and there's a reason for this. And understand this, because this then puts it all together too. God doesn't want man to be a robot, so he didn't make him robotic, so that he would do everything and anything God said just to do it. Because then there would not be the thing that we love, and that is true love. True love has to have the element of choice. If it's forced upon you, if somebody forces their love on you, and if they do it physically, we have a term for that, don't we? Actually, you'll go to jail for that. If you are a person who forces your love on somebody else, we call it rape. It's what it is. And it's not love. What love is a willing party, two willing parties who are both saying, I want to. And you do. You love each other because you want to. So God puts Adam in the garden and says, look, I love you, Adam, and I want you to love me. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have just one thing, and this is going to show whether you truly love me. Now, this is God to Adam. A lot of times we get messed up because we try to bring Adam, man, up to God and make him equal, and there's no equality here. God made Adam. God is God. Man is man. There's no equality. Men love to think that they're equal. Men love to think they're God, but there's no equality here. God is God, so he can give Adam. As all of a sudden, Adam wakes up one day, and there he is. Boom, where'd I come from? Oh, and God's, I made you. Oh, you made me. Now, right off the bat, I would think, man, that should put everything right in line, right? You made me. Now I'm made. Oh, God, what do you have for me? What do you want for me? And he says, I got everything for you. The whole world is yours. Everything is yours. Oh, besides this one tree. That's not yours, but anything else is yours. Oh, where's that tree at? Boom, right to the tree. There he is, right to the tree. Instead of saying, God, I love you, and I don't know what that tree is, but if you love me and you made me and I look around and see everything you made and it is very good, that means you're very good. And if I can't go to that tree, that must mean that that tree is no good. And I'm not going there. But he doesn't. The garden was perfect. It was a perfect environment. And what was the result? Failure. Failure. And so we can conclude that sin and its consequences cannot be blamed on the environment, the consequences, the bad world that we're living, all the struggles, all individuals harming each other, and all the injustices of the world, it cannot be blamed on the environment because they're in a perfect environment. And it's not the answer. And that ends that age. Boom, it's done. A couple chapters over because it's done. And what happens is death kicks in, the curse kicks in, because God is, he's designed that into this system. Now again, remember, God has got all this in view from beginning to end. This is just going to play out for us. He's watching, he knows it all, and he is working it all to the very end. And it's a perfect plan that he allows us to be a part of, and we're imperfect, and he lets us be a part of it. So if we could all just be left alone, if we were all just to ourselves, if we had no morality preachers, if we would just live and let live, everything would be perfect. It'd be a perfect world. Just live and let live. You go around and you tell me what I'm supposed to do, and that person tells me what I'm supposed to do, and everybody's preaching, everybody just stop, and we just live according to what? Our own conscience. Conscience. I have my conscience. You have yours. Let's just live according to our own conscience. Let us just live and let live, and everything will be perfect. That's what we have in our second stanza here. We have conscience. And this comes from the fall of Adam to the flood. It's Genesis 4 to 8. And if you divide this section, you start to see what's happening here as well. We have one main player. Each of these has a main player. Adam was the first. This one's Cain. He's the main player. And what's happened is conscience has now kicked in. It wasn't there before. Now it's there. Because of sin, conscience has opened up. And because conscience has opened up, that's why Adam and Eve are hiding. And, oh, we're naked and we're ashamed. Something happened that wasn't there before. Now it's open. The conscience is open. And now man can live according to his conscience. And if only we would just live and let live, everything would be fine. Everything would be perfect. Or would it? Because we have a player named Cain. And Cain showed, just being left up to your conscience, isn't perfect, is it? Because for some reason, he's got a problem with his brother. It's a pride element going on inside Cain. Something's going on there. He can't stand his brother. He kills his brother. It's murder. The conscience, left unchecked, murders. And so you have the second verse, the second chapter of the drama. It's the age of conscience. It's this dispensation where man is just governed by his conscience and it's not working. God tells him, do good. Do good. But sin lies at your door. Just know that. And you know it does. We have the ability to do good, but sin lies at the door. And left to ourselves, left to our conscience, we're going to find a way to do something to hurt someone else. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen. There are people today that are living outside of laws and outside of any other kind of dispensation, if you will, and they're kind of left to their conscience and they end up doing horrific things. How could somebody do that? Because the conscience, apart from God, has the capability to kill and to murder. So we see it. Man living there, just, hey, live and let live. What's the result? It's a failure. Sin and its consequences can't be blamed on ignorance. Well, I didn't know. No, you did know. He knew it was wrong, as we always know it's wrong. Our conscience tells us it's wrong. The Bible tells us clearly that the law is written on our hearts, and our consciences afflict us. When you do something you know you shouldn't, you feel it, you know it. God has wired that into us, and it's a good thing. Because for those who really do want to do good, they start to get, and maybe they're ignorant about something, and God says, no, oh yeah, okay. And your conscience, it makes you aware. But you know, maybe not the perfect environment, maybe not a conscience just being live and let live. It's this. This is it. And think if you've ever heard this. If only we had an all-powerful, centralized government. That would solve it. You know, there are those today going, hey man, we need a one-world government. If the whole world was under government, one government, everything would be fine. It'd be perfect. Would it? Well, right after conscience, well, what kicks in now is government, because we have a flood. We have a flood and we have Noah. And when Noah comes at the end of the flood, God gives him command to go out, and he's going to go out. He's going to repopulate the earth. And what's going to happen is human government's going to start. And he gives him it's very simple. Hey, somebody sheds blood, then their blood's to be shed. He gives them kind of a rule. Capital punishment is set in place. That's government. Men governing others. How's that working out? How does that work out in the world? Well, you see, part of the problem is you have men who are governing other men, and their consciences, which aren't always so pure and good, end up governing other men and women, and the result sometimes is devastating. We find this dispensation, if you will, this covenant that God made. He made it with Noah. It's in Genesis chapter 8 through chapter 11. And there is this time of human government. So he goes from being innocent in the garden, we go to having your own conscience, and you're going to be governed by that, to God putting down human government. Govern yourselves among yourselves, and you'll be able to just, what? Oh, it'll be perfect. It'll be perfect. It wasn't perfect. As a matter of fact, the hearts of men begin to bend very quickly away from God again. We kind of have the end result of this, and the end result of this is a tower. God told men to scatter, you know, to scatter throughout the whole earth. And they don't. They gather together into one place, and they build this centralized government, and they build this tower, the Tower of Babel. And what they're doing really is worshiping idols. This is the whole crux of what's happening here. This is where they're focused. It's not on God. They've gotten away from God already, and they're building this tower, and they're building them, and we're making a name for ourselves. That's what they say. We're making ourselves great. And we see from the beginning again, God creates Adam and he puts him in the garden. God is great. Adam is good. Very good. But God is great. But man says, I will be great. He builds this tower. And God brings confusion because the government, well, it's corrupt. Has anybody seen or ever heard of a corrupt government? Are there ever politicians that make decisions? You go, you got to be kidding me. I can't believe that they would say that and do that. I can't believe that they would make that decision. It doesn't make any sense. It's really interesting because in the old King James, it says that they built this tower, this government tower. This was the big government project. Let's build this big tower. In the old King James language, it says they built it out of mortar, they built it out of brick and slime. Newer translations, brick and mortar. But just think of that. Human government building this great big tower. It's out of brick and slime. Slime! I sometimes listen to the politicians and what they're doing and go, man, it's so slimy. It's like dirty. How about that term, dirty politicians? Ever hear that? Of course we have. We live in Chicago. We have a name, if you don't know this, throughout the entire world about the politics in Chicago. Do you know that? We've got a name about the government and the way it's run in Chicago. We got governors in prison, and we got every time we turn around, there's another corrupt politician, somebody else, and what's... Oh, but government will solve the problem. We've even today, we're at a place where what we do is we put all the power, which was never meant to be, incidentally. So here's my government commentary right now. I understand enough of our government as to how they ran it. And they realize that when one man rules others, there's a problem. It's called tyranny. And they came to get away from tyranny when they founded this country. And they said, we're not going to allow that. And they sat down and they put their brains together. And however they came up with it all, they came up with this whole plan and this whole process. We got to have separate governments, separate institutions in the government, because then they can check each other and they can balance each other out. And if this one messes up, well, this one can kind of help correct. And if they all get on the same page, at least it'll be better than one man making all the decisions. And you know, it worked really well for a long time. But somehow things switch and change and they twist and they turn, and all of a sudden we find ourselves with, it seems like, does it not seem like the supreme power of the land is in just the hands of a few? 9 people. Now the reason that that's so important is because we are a government of the people, by the people, for the people. And whenever, and this is another reason, they said, hey, look, let's make states. Let's not make one big gigantic government federal country. Let's make a bunch of different individual states, all having their own rights and all having their own abilities. And when they have that, and they do that, they will be able to check themselves. And they'll be able to keep themselves in balance. And what has happened? More and more that's taken away, and it's given to the power of a few. And those few make decisions that, and whatever you feel about that decision is irrelevant. That's not the point here. What's the point is that it was supposed to be through the people. And if you have most of the people, and that's why you have representatives, right? Because they're going to try to represent you. And if they have a big constituency that's leaning this way, the idea is they go to government and they, well, we're going to help these people because this is where they're going. And this is what they want. And that's the way I'm going to take it to the government. But instead, we end up with just a few and they make major decisions and the whole country is reeling because there are those who go, wait a minute, aren't there? There's so many more that think this than that think that, but that's the way it is. And this is government and the way it plays out. And the problem is when you centralize government and when you, and it's coming, because the Bible says this, it's coming to a place to where there will be one centralized government over the whole world. When that comes, it's not going to be a pretty picture for all those under. They're going, oh, we finally arrived. Utopia, it's perfect. Because government is tried and the result is failure. So sin and its consequences can't be blamed on a lack of government. It can't go back to the government. Say it's the government that, oh, we just have to have government. It's the government, not enough government, or the lack of government. It's not government. Now, we've just covered a few of these, and we're already kind of at time's end here. Because there are seven, what is called seven dispensations by most Bible scholars. Some see a couple others. We really don't have time, as I'm noticing, to go into the rest of these. What we're going to lay out, though, here, as we're seeing, is that there is a division of time that God is dealing with in different sectors of time and in humanity. And He's dealing first with a man who's sinless in a perfect environment. And He gives him the opportunity to choose, and he chooses wrongly. He gives him an opportunity to have a conscience and to govern himself according to his conscience. And he chooses wrongly. He has the opportunity to be in a situation with governing each other in government. And he chooses, oftentimes, wrongly. See, all of this is going to build. And so we're going to break it. Because I can't even begin to go into the rest of the dispensations. We'll break it here. And we'll come back next time. We'll pick it up. And we'll see what the rest of those are. Because in the scope of all is God has, He has a plan. And it's all bringing us to that plan. It's all coming to the very plan that God has intended from the beginning. And His plan is to solve the major problem. The major problem is what starts in the garden. And He's going to finish it at the end. The problem is that man tends to always be bent away from God, not towards God. Now, I know there will be some that say, no, that's not true. No, it is true. That is very true. Whether he's in a perfect environment, whether he's left to his own conscience, whether he's in the perfect government, which sure is really no such thing because there's no perfect people, there's no perfect conscience, there's no perfect environment. Man left in those situations will come to failure. And so we'll let it hang right there. When we come back, we're going to see the rest of those dispensations, those covenants, and we're going to see what God has done in the midst of that to bring us to a place of, well, His goal, what He wants. And I could say this, in the midst of all this, there's one theme that's going to run from beginning to end, and that's that God loves men. He loves mankind. He loves us. He loves us so much that He is willing to go through so many different processes to get us. He's not left and said, I'm done. Something, oh, there is no God. He's gone. No, He hasn't. He's not gone. Sin has driven God, driven a division between God and man, a chasm, if you will. And God has continued to try to bridge that. At every single step, He wants to bridge that chasm, to bring man back, to get man back to where he was meant to be. The place that all of us would go, oh, I wish. Man, I have so many times thought back in my own mind, if I could just be in that place, that garden where it's perfect, and where Adam is there with God, and it's the cool of the day, and God's walking through the garden, and man, it's just sweet fellowship. And there's purity. And man, there is potential. There's so much to look forward to. And I could talk to God. And I got a wife. And a family's going to start. And a future. In this beautiful place. How many of us would say, no, I'd rather stay right where I'm at. If so, I don't know what you got, but maybe you should pass that around. I don't think it exists. It's going to. And God will show us how. But let's just leave it there as we just kind of course our way through these first couple covenants that God has made. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us to put on our thinking caps and to be able, Lord, to rightly divide your word, to see that throughout each of these different ages, throughout each of these so-called dispensations, you are working towards an ultimate goal. And then each one of these dispensations are going to show that we don't have the ability within ourselves to gain and to get what it is that we really want, because that's the end result. For all of us, there's something we want. We all want it, whether it's peace or joy or happiness, contentment. We want to live in utopia. We want the perfect place. We want the perfect relationship. We want everything to be perfect. And so we keep trying different ways, and you keep allowing us to try different ways, and you show us each time that without you, and you said this very clearly yourself, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Without you, all things are impossible. With you, all things are possible. So set our hearts for the next study, Lord, and prepare us for just the crescendo of this song as we go from verse to verse. That, Lord, you would just show us again that we can understand your word and not be ashamed, because everything will kind of fit into its place. So thank you, Lord. Just give us ears to hear and hearts to bend in your direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.